Matthew chapter 18. This is how Jesus tells us to deal with our anger, to deal with our revenge. Because ultimately what's going to happen in life is we are going to go through stuff and we're going to face this kind of thing. And a lot of times we're going to feel pretty justified in our anger. But Jesus has a good reason to want to make this the central teaching for every Christian. But before that, let's start with what is the central gift? What is the most important gift God gives any Christian? It is his grace through Jesus Christ, right? It's the gift of salvation. You have been given the grace of God through Jesus Christ, not from yourself. You didn't earn this. It's the gift of his love and his grace and his salvation. That is the central gift God gives all Christians. What is God's central expectation then for all Christians? The number one thing that he wants from you and I. It's to then take that grace, that love, and to use it to heal the world. Well, how do I do that? You're not going to ask me to die for the sins of the world or anything like that. No. I want you to take what Jesus did and now to apply it to every person. What does that look like? That looks like taking something like revenge and anger, but instead offering forgiveness. Because the key thing Jesus is doing on the cross is forgiving sin. And so the central thing you and I need to do if we receive that gift is to forgive sin. Forgive people. And when we don't do that, when for some reason we feel justified, like, oh, I have a righteous anger. He wronged me. When we instead apply it that way, we find that revenge has this nasty way of always escalating. Like you start pushing the boulder, but then it starts going downhill. And it gets faster, and it gets stronger, and it gets more dangerous. Revenge always works that way. Anger always works that way when it's not held in check. And here's the example teaching that Jesus gives. Peter comes to Jesus and he asks the Lord, because he's been paying attention. I see what you're doing here. You want us to make neighbors out of enemies and friends out of neighbors. And okay, that's taking us a step forward. So Peter says, what are the limits here, Jesus? How many times do I need to forgive a brother or sister who's done me wrong? How many times? Up to seven? And by the way, when he asked that question, I think he was kind of hoping it was three. But like seven? Because that's really tough. And it's really hard for me to even forgive one time. What if they do it again? Two times? What if they do it again? Three times? Seven times? And Jesus answers back, no, not seven. And Peter's like, oh, good, 77. Now, some translations, like the King James Version, will say 70 times seven. And some people prefer that because 490 is more than 77. But I don't think that's the point, because if you want to make it a point about like a bigger number, then Jesus could just say infinity, or he could say like a billion, because at the end of the day, that's what God's forgiveness is like. God's forgiveness is unlimited. God's forgiveness, his grace, is uncountable. It's invaluable. It's just too much. So this isn't really about comparing 77 and 490. I have a reason that I think it's 77, and it's a biblical reason. Because the number 77 is only found once in the Bible, in the New Testament, here. And it's only found once in the Bible in the Old Testament, at the beginning of the very first book, Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. And so we're going to go there. And by the way, when you look at archaeological evidence of manuscripts of the Gospel of Matthew, and we dig these things up, and they're 1,800 years old, and what's the number that's translated there? Most of the time, it's 77. What tends to happen is we apply like our word, like what is our word for multiplication? Times. You say 70 times 7. Well, then we assume in Greek it's the same, and it's not, and so then translation mistakes happen. And so how they do addition, how they show math symbols, how do they write numbers, sometimes they get mistranslated a little bit. But I'm going to show you why I think it's 77, and the key to this are two guys that are the same age in Genesis chapter 4, and both of these guys, their name is Lamech. There's a good Lamech, and there's a bad Lamech. Now, one Lamech, his dad was the oldest guy that ever lived in the history of the world. His name was Methuselah. Everybody say Methuselah. You're welcome. It's just fun to say. Methuselah lived at 969 years old, and you don't do that unless you're really connected to the source of life. So Methuselah had this amazing, beautiful relationship with God. And likewise, his son Lamech had a beautiful, wonderful, connected relationship with God. And Lamech's son had a beautiful, wonderful, connected relationship with God as well. In a world where nobody else cared, his name was Noah. So that Lamech, that good Lamech, the one who was the son of Methuselah, who came from a good family, had a good son named Noah. The other Lamech came from the line of Cain. Now, if you remember your Bible just a little bit, what is the story of Cain? Because the first sin in the Bible was Adam and Eve biting from the fruit, right? What's the second big sin in the Bible? Cain and Abel, two brothers, one became jealous over the other and killed him. So we go from biting fruit to the worst sin possible, brother killing brother. And Cain, in his line, one of his sons is named Lamech. His son is named Tubal-Cain. And Lamech, he comes, by the way, he's the first polygamous in the history of the Bible. The Bible never, ever, ever thinks polygamy is okay. It always thinks it's wrong. And so if anybody you were ever considering it, you're probably not doing that great with your first wife, but why don't you just stick with one? And so Lamech, he goes to his two wives and he says, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Give heed to my speech, because you know, this is truth, and I'm the man, and I want you to pay attention to this. Because if anybody remembers the story of Cain, what was the story of Cain? He murders his brother, and God says to Adam, to Eve, to anybody, he says, I don't want this to go any further. I know he just killed Abel. Nobody is to avenge him, because I don't need anybody else picking up rocks and hitting each other with them. I don't need any more murder. And so God goes to all the people and he says, all right, here's Cain. I'm going to send him off from the camp. But if anybody harms him, if anybody tries to get revenge, I'm going to punish that seven times over. So God puts a protection around Cain because he doesn't want humanity to get this thirst for blood and murder and revenge. So he warns humanity, don't revenge this. That is not your power to take. And so Cain is sent off. And so Lamech is remembering his forefather Cain, and he says, give heed to my speech. This is how vengeful I am. For I have killed a man for wounding me. What does that mean, wounding me? Does that mean they were hunting on my land and they accidentally shot one of my deer? So I killed them? Does that mean I was out on the golf course and somebody forgot to yell four and they hit me in the ankle with a ball and it bruised my ankle? Killed them? Does this mean that somebody was kind of going through my property and accidentally kind of ran one of my horses over? It broke its leg and now I'm having to wait for it to heal and so my finances? Or they cheated me in a business deal with cattle? What does this mean, wounded me? And you're willing to murder them, Lamech? And then he says, and a little boy, if the little boy even strikes me. Talk to her teacher sometimes. Some kids are kind of like a little bit violent. I mean, do you murder a child because they slapped at you? Do you murder a child because they put their hands on you because they're immature and they don't know better? That's the path of Lamech. And then he tells his wives this. He says, if Cain is avenged seven times by God, then Lamech is going to avenge himself how many times? 77 times. Lamech is saying, I'm going to let the whole world know, if you mess with me, I take this generationally long with you. I'll hurt you. I'll hurt your kids. I'll hurt your grandkids. I'll ruin your whole lives. That's how much revenge is in Lamech. If this is in Jesus' mind, maybe Jesus is saying, I want you to be as eager to forgive as Lamech was to take revenge. I want your passion to be so strong for good and love as Hitler has to take control and to cause harm. I want your love to be bigger and stronger than however much hate is in the world. That's our calling. That's what it is to be a Christian. It is to understand, yes, okay, you open up the paper. Do those still exist? You watch the news, you listen to talk radio, whatever, and you hear about all this evil in the world, and this evil's in the world. Yes, 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 yes. And you bottle all that up, and then Jesus says, and now the way I want you to conquer that is with that much and more love in your heart that only comes from God. That's our calling. Lamech wanted the punishment to far exceed the crime. I want your love to far exceed the crime. One more weird thing. Lamech was the seventh generation from Cain. He was the seventh generation from Cain. And of course, we know his line was wiped out in the flood. Guess how many generations there is from Adam to Jesus, according to Luke's genealogy? 76. Except Luke doesn't start with Adam, does he? Luke starts with God. So from God the Father and Adam and so on and so forth to Jesus, there's exactly 77 descendants, which is just kind of cool stuff for no reason. Maybe Jesus is saying to Peter, I don't want you to just forgive a lot, but I also want you to realize that the answer goes all the way back to me and the beginning of Genesis. This isn't just about a lot of forgiveness. This is about you seeing the connection to the whole and that there's two ways to live in this world. There's the way of Lamech and there's the way of Noah, the way of Christ, the way of the Christian. And when you take this route, realize that revenge always escalates. And when you take this route, realize that love is the only thing that can heal the human heart. And it's going to take that much grace to change some hearts because there's some dark hearts in our world. So Jesus then tells him a story because maybe Peter's not understanding this or the disciples think it's impossible. And Jesus said, let me put this in context for you. Here's a story. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. And so in our gospel lesson today, we read that there were 10,000. There's one servant who the king forgave a debt of 10,000 bags of gold. And he forgave him, and then the guy was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. And then he went off and found one of his servants that owed him money, but he only owed him 100 silver coins. And then he began to choke him and wanted to hurt him and all those kinds of things. The only thing is, in the Bible, it doesn't say gold and silver. Our translation does. It actually uses particular terms. The terms are 10,000 talents. A talent is a particular Roman measurement. And then the other one it says is 100 denarii. A denarius was more or less a day's wage. For a blue-collar worker, let's say in today's money, you make $12 an hour, and you work 8 days a week, or 8 hours a day, that's about $100 a day. So $100 a day, and today's, that's kind of a blue-collar, sort of normal wage in our country. That's a denarius. That's what a denarius was. And so to compare the two, if this one servant owed him 100 denarius, that's 100 days of work. In today's dollars, let's say $10,000, or about the cost of a used Honda. So he owed the other guy, the car dealership guy, he owed him one used Honda. Here's the problem. How much is 10,000 talents? 10,000 talents. One talent is 6,000 denarii. And therefore, 10,000 talents times 6,000 denarii equals, in today's dollar, if this is $10,000, a used Honda, $6 billion. Jesus is a good storyteller, isn't he? See, this one guy went to the king. He was in trouble because he owed him a lot of money. Maybe he did a bad business deal. Maybe it was like down in Houston and there was a big flood, but the insurance didn't come through. And he's got 300,000 brand new Hondas. $6 billion worth of Hondas, and he's underwater. And he goes to the king, and the king says to him, I'm going to throw you in prison. I'm going to throw your family in prison. I'm going to throw your grandchildren in prison until you pay this debt. You owe me $6 billion, 300,000 Hondas, brand new ones. And the guy's like, I'll never be able to pay that off. I'm going to prison. My kids are going to go to prison. My grandkids are going to go to prison. My great-grandkids will never get out of this debt. And he falls on his knees, and he begs and begs and begs for mercy. And what does the king do? He forgives the whole thing. $6 billion. You could go to your two best friends, Mark Cuban and Donald Trump, to get a loan. They would have to sell everything they have to barely come up with $6 billion to pay off your Honda debt. And they'd have almost nothing left to show for it. That is, if you have friends like Mark Cuban and Donald Trump who will give you all their money. So Jesus' point is, there's no way this guy's paying it off, and the king forgives him. And he's walking away, and he's saying to himself, I can't believe this. 300,000 brand new Hondas, and he forgave my debt just from mercy. And then he sees a backorder slip. I remember that car I sold last week to that guy who didn't have a lot of money, and we put it on credit. Wait, he hasn't been making his payments. And so we found the guy that had the one used Honda on the lot, the $10,000 Honda, and he goes over to him and he begins to choke him and to torture him. See, that's Jesus' parable. 300,000 brand new Hondas, one used Honda, and what is the relation here that he is setting up? God's love and forgiveness of us, and then how do we treat our neighbor with what they owe us. So what did the master do? Verses 34 and 35, let this be a warning to all Christians. He is talking to Christians. He is talking to believers in God. He's talking to you and I. He is not talking to anybody else here. He's talking to people who have been forgiven, people who have known the love of God, people who put their trust in God, people who worship God, and he's saying this to us. The master handed this guy over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. It should be easier when we understand the forgiveness and all that God has done for us. It should be easier when we have a perspective of $6 billion and $10,000. But somehow our hearts don't always get it. And this is one of those particular scriptures where I think Jesus is looking at the anger on our faces. And he's saying, pick a different emoji. Stop it now. Don't let the revenge cycle take you over now. This has got to be something that changes in your life, because this is not the path of Christ. This is not the path of a Christian. God's people are people who say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's woven into our fabric. It's everything that we are. As Colossians 1 says it this way. Colossians 1 says, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. This is what it was like before. You were alienated. You had no hope. But now God is reconciling you. And how did he do it? He was willing to give up Christ's physical body. He physically suffered for you and I. He gave him over to death. He wanted to make you holy. He took away all your blemishes. There's no more accusations against you. This is all the stuff God has given you. And then he says this, this is the gospel that you heard. And now what are we supposed to do? Proclaim it to every creature under heaven. Every man, every woman, every child, every race, every nation. If you want to bring your poodle and preach to your poodle, that's fine with me too. Every creature under heaven, you share with them the good news, because God wants that to get to all of them. And when we fail to do that, we fail to live the Christian life. And I think when you remember what you've been forgiven, it's easier to forgive. I want to close with a story about Martin Luther, because next month we're getting into a whole month on the Reformation. And this story of Martin Luther and John Tetzel. Do you all know the story of John Tetzel? John Tetzel was the famous indulgence seller. This is the guy that got Luther so mad that he was willing to reform the church. John Tetzel was a phenomenal preacher. He was so influential that he would have been amazing being a televangelist, getting online donations. That's how good he was. And he was so good that he went out with his fire and brimstone message and began to sell indulgences. Here, if you pay a certain amount of money, God's willing to forgive sins and get you and maybe your loved ones out of purgatory. Well, what about Uncle John? He was quite the drinker, and he's been dead for 10 years. And John Tetzel said, it's going to take a little more money. But yeah, we'll get him out of purgatory a little faster. And so on and so forth. And when Luther met this kind of spirit and what it meant for the church, he just knew he had to blow the whole thing up. And from that point forward, just about everything Luther wrote, everything Luther published, I got to tell you, is not complimentary of that. It wasn't complimentary of the Pope. It wasn't complimentary of the Roman Catholic Church and its theology. And it wasn't complimentary of the indulgence seller himself, John Tetzel. Luther was brutal with his words because he wanted it to change. That's 1517 when this all started. That's why he nailed the 95 Theses to the church door. This has got to change. This is not God's word. 2 years later, 1519, John Tetzel has been embarrassed and humiliated. The Catholic Church is at a point they want nothing to do with him. They knew he took his ways too far. Luther had pointed it out. They were embarrassed and shamed. And so more or less, the Dominican monastery that he was a part of, they disowned him, had nothing to do with him. The stress from all of this caught him up, and he was sick as a dog, and he was dying. And nobody would take him in, not the Dominican monks, not the church itself. Nobody had any care for him. He finally had to live in a convent with nuns because nuns had this oath that they would care for even the sick and destitute no matter where they came from. That's where John Tetzel found himself, and none of his Dominican brothers would come see him. However, one person, with all his books and all his writings and everything he published, one person did write John Tetzel. Martin Luther did. Martin Luther wrote him. We don't have the full letter, but we have quotes from the letter because people have commented on it throughout the centuries. And one of the things that Luther wrote him is he wrote him, not all of those sins were yours alone. Because although you were the one selling the indulgences, you were under the command of another. And we should all be blamed for this. The whole church should be blamed. The ones over you should be blamed. And so I don't want to hold all of that against you. Because at the end of the day, this is what Luther knew. He spoke out, and Tetzel, and that theology, and everything that was happening in the church, that greed, he was against it. And he was angry about it. But when a man is on his deathbed, Luther knew what he needed. He needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the word of God that went to John Tetzel on his deathbed when he died came from our founding father, who understood at the end of the day, who we are as Christian people is who we're willing to forgive. That's my prayer for all of you. May God bless you and your families. And as we get ready for this next month, it's all Reformation here at Peace. It's Reformation every Sunday, and including this next week. I'm just so excited to kick it off. All of you have a great week. I'd like to invite our ushers forward at this time as we receive our offering. God bless you.